Today we're going to step back into that space. And I want to remind you of some of the things that we talked about scripturally. I mean, in the book of Ephesians, it tells us Paul writes to a group of people struggling to believe that God's going to show up in their natural need with supernatural resources. And he tells them God is able, and he teases that out a little bit further, to work by his mighty power to do more than we could ever ask or think. That's what God can do. He can show up and do more than you could ever imagine. Jesus even says in Matthew chapter 19, the things that are impossible to us are possible with God. So we're going to be people in this house who just believe God can. We just believe that. Now here's the other thing that we're going to believe this. Sometimes as we walk through the difficulties of life, we know God can, but sometimes he won't. And what do? When God won't do what we're asking him to do. I was opening the door. Actually, my wife was doing more of it than I was on Wednesday night with trick-or-treaters that was coming by. And so there was one little guy who came up to the door in his costume. And Jill stuck out the bowl of candy to him. He looked in the bowl. He folded his arms and said, I don't want that candy. And his sister, bless her heart, she was so embarrassed. She's like, oh, it's just, you know, he's my little brother, you know. But I thought, you know, I wonder how many times we look at what the Lord has to offer us. I don't want any of that. There are times, yeah, we believe God can. We're never going to escape that. We're going to be people who just believe that. But there are moments when it's not that he can't, it's just that he won't. And if we're not careful, we can fold our arms in those moments and just kind of stomp off and have ourselves a pity fit and decide, you know, we're just not in this thing anymore. So what do? Whenever you find yourself in a place, in a moment when God won't do what you're asking him to do. I was reading an article online this week, and it was by a celebrity who happens to be a Christian. And it's going to take more than that, devil, for you to shut me up, all right? It'll take a lot more than that, all right? So here's the thing. I was reading this article this week from this celebrity, and the person was rehearsing some things that they've went through recently. And it was some painful stuff, some disappointing stuff. And in the article, very transparent, celebrity person was saying, I got very angry with God because God just didn't come through in a way that I wanted him to. And the article kind of concludes with, you know, kind of a positive kind of spin to it. But as this person was just kind of opening up their soul and heart, at the end of the article, there's like the chance for you to put like comments. You know what I'm talking about? Like where people, just everyday people reading the article, you can just kind of put some comments in there. And that was intriguing to read the comments. And two of them that just struck my attention were this. One person wrote, I feel like I had a strong faith before, but all of a sudden my doubts about God became debilitating. I felt totally abandoned. They kind of articulated what they were going through. I felt totally abandoned. I thought to myself, where did God go when I needed him the most? I have so many questions, which leaves me feeling like a failure of a Christian. Another person wrote, if a loving God would allow this to happen, and they shared what they were struggling with. If a loving God would allow this to happen, then I have one thing to say about it. It was an expletive that I won't repeat. I'm done with Christianity. This feels nothing like love. We believe God can. We do. But there are moments in life when he won't. And what do? When we find ourselves there. Today we're going to talk about this as a priority. We're going to talk about the priority of faithfulness and being faithful people. Because here's the thing, when it comes to faith, we're going to be two-fisted in our faith. We're going to be people of faith who believe that he can, and we're going to press in, and we're going to grab the hem of that garment, and we're just going to believe God, and we're going to ask God to do the impossible because God is able. We are going to be people of faith, but we are also going to be faithful people. Who, when things don't go our way, we don't quit. We keep on keeping on. We still believe. We still love God. We still surrender. We still pray. We still give praise. We just keep on keeping on because we're not just people who have faith. We are faithful people in our journey. That is who we are. So I want you to take your Bible. Let's pursue this priority of faithfulness. So I want you to open to 2 Corinthians, and we're going to look at chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Let me tell you an easy way to find that. This really helped me in seminary. There's a table of contents at the very beginning of your Bible. And if you'll just look, New Testament section, 2 Corinthians, there's a page number. You can turn right to it. You can find 2 Corinthians on your phone even. You can go to an app like BibleGateway.com, type it in. You'll want to know where you can find this passage in the Word. This is one of those scriptures. We could mine this passage for several weeks and we'd come up with different nuggets of gold every week. It's just full of truth. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to look at verses 6 and 10 in just a moment. The Apostle Paul is just an iconic figure in the Bible. He came to Christ with that dramatic conversion on the road to Damascus. He was, in many respects, kind of an A-lister of Israel, a celebrity of sorts. And so when he came to Jesus, people knew about it. And so he came to Christ. He gave up everything to follow Jesus. He became an instrumental figure in the expansion of the church and the missionary endeavor of reaching the world for Christ. Paul wrote half the New Testament. Paul was a person that God utilized to actually see miracles happen. Paul raised the dead. Paul healed the sick. Paul could see into the future. Paul had heavenly visions. Paul was a person that not only believed that God could do miracles, he saw God do miraculous things. In fact, sometimes he didn't even have to be in the space when God did miraculous things. There was one point in time in Paul's life, people took clothing off of Paul that had touched his skin, and they took it to sick people, and that clothing that came off of Paul, when it touched the sick people, they were healed. So Paul is a guy who knows God can, and he saw God do miraculous things, and yet the apostle is going to find himself in a moment where he knows God can, but God won't. And so what do? When you find yourself in that place. Look at verse 6. Paul writes, "If I wanted to boast, I would be no fool in doing so because I would be telling the truth." Now, in specific, he's referring to some heavenly visions that he's had and kind of the affirmation of, you know, I've seen some pretty incredible things, but we could think about this in the broader dimension of Paul's life, because he just lived a life that was just bigger than fiction. He's, all those things about me, they're true, but I'm not going to brag about it because I don't want to give anyone, I don't want to give credit to me and beyond anything else that I might say with my message, even though I have received such wonderful revelations from God. So to keep me from being proud, I was given a thorn in the flesh. Given a thorn in the flesh. Theologians call this tense, I was given, the divine passive. And what they mean by that is we're met with a curiosity. Did God give him that, or did God just permit that? And there's no answer given in the text because the divine passive just kind of, it has to trace everything back to God. So we don't know whether God gave it to him or God permitted it, but he gave him a thorn in the flesh. The word thorn is the word for a stake. So this is a large, sharp wooden stick. This is not just a splinter that he has from the Lord. It's not just an inconvenience. This is a painful thing. And look, it came as a messenger from Satan to torment me and keep me from becoming proud. Now, here's the key today. Three different times I begged the Lord to take it away. Now, you should not read that as he prayed three prayers. Like, he prayed it on Friday, he prayed it on Sunday, and then he prayed again on Tuesday. No, what he means is there are three different seasons of my life when I begged God to take this away. Over three prolonged periods, I just agonized, and I believed big, and I asked bold for God to take this thing away from me. Each time he said, my grace is all you need. Some translations, my grace is sufficient for you. My power works best in weakness. So now I'm glad to boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ can work through me. Literally, the power of God can rest on me, dwell on me. This is the exact same description of the way the glory of God inhabited the Old Testament tabernacle. So Paul is saying God is hovering on my weaknesses. So that's why I take pleasure in my weaknesses and in the insults and hardships and persecutions and troubles that I suffer for Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Now, let's say again for clarity, we believe that God can do something about our weaknesses. He can make the way straight. He can cause the rough roads to be smooth. He can help us overcome our hardships. God can change things in our lives, but sometimes it is not his plan to do that. And when God chooses not to, there has to be a faithful people who will continue on with God when God doesn't seem to do what it is we want him to do. Which means we have to prioritize this whole issue of faithfulness in our lives. Paul was mentoring a young pastor who he knew was going to have to shepherd people through difficult times in their lives. And so as Paul was talking to Timothy and giving him pastoral advice, he knew this was going to apply to Timothy, but it was also going to apply to Timothy's pastoral work with other people. And so he coaches Timothy to say, you've got to pursue righteous living. You've got to pursue, look at this, faithfulness, love, and peace. Guys, in the end, we want to be found faithful, but we don't just end up faithful in the end. Faithfulness requires pursuit and choice. Now, having said that, I'm fully aware that the Apostle Paul, on one occasion, described faithfulness as a fruit of the Holy Spirit. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, he says, the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, there it is, gentleness, and self-control. And we may think, well, if the Holy Spirit produces it, then come on, God, produce it. Just produce it. Well, it doesn't quite operate like that. I know we've got some farmers in the house because you introduced yourself to me as being farmers. And so let's just kind of stay in that farming kind of analogy for just a second. Every farmer knows that there is a part of farming that just is outside of his pay grade, right? Because the seed, to take a dead seed and put that in the ground and for that thing to start to germinate and then to start to sprout and start to come up as a plant and a plant that's going to actually, you know, give a yield or a crop, there's a part of that whole process. It's just in the DNA of the seed. It's the way it's been made and hardwired. And there's a part of that whole process every farmer knows, I can't do that. But no farmer also shows up to a field that he has not farmed and expects there to be a crop. The farmer in humility takes the seed and sows the seed into the ground and then begins to farm the seed, fertilize and water and weed and wait, and eventually there's going to come a harvest. Well, there are a lot of us that want to be faithful, and we want faithfulness to produce in our life, but we don't want to farm it. We'd rather God just pop it in there. But faithfulness has to be cultivated. Faithfulness has to be pursued. Faithfulness has to be a choice. The psalmist declares in Psalm 119:30, I have chosen to be faithful. And so today, hear me quite clearly, that there is a degree of faithfulness that's beyond our pay grade. There's a work of God that he does in us and through us through what we walk through in life, and we let God do that work. But we got to farm ourselves some faithfulness in our life. We've got to pursue it. We've got to choose it as we're going through things in life. When God doesn't do what you want him to do, you got to choose to be faithful. And that's what we see happening with Paul. He's articulating some of the kind of the circumstances around his whole decision and choice of faithfulness. He talks about this thorn in the flesh, and theologians, they all kind of conclude that this refers to some kind of significant setback. It's an ailment in Paul's life. It's painful, it's embarrassing, it's debilitating. And be clear about this, Paul wants it gone. 3 seasons in my life, I've just begged God, please, God, please, God, take this away. So what is it? What was this thorn in the flesh? Well, we really don't know. It could have been something physical. There are signs that point to the fact that maybe he suffered from migraines, and maybe he had some vision issues, and there were some other things possibly that were a physical ailment that he was suffering from. Some people believe that it was emotional. That Paul was one who suffered with depression. Even some saying PTSD, because him being so persecuted, he's beaten, he's whipped, he's stoned and left for dead. You don't go through stuff like that without that having some impact on you. And so maybe it's one of those things or something else. Bottom line is, we really don't know. And most theologians think the Holy Spirit kept Paul from saying what his thorn was, so that all of us could kind of view our own circumstances through the category of a thorn. That we all have moments when we have this thorn in the flesh, things we would rather God take away and change and heal and deliver because he can. But sometimes he won't. And when he doesn't, we have to choose faithfulness. You remember when Jesus was praying in the garden? And it just would just gut-wrenching, kind of begging God, I do not want this thorn that's before me. And the cross's pain was excruciating, and that alone would be enough to say, I would rather not have to walk through this. But Jesus, it was not just the physical pain, it was the spiritual trauma that he knew of what would happen when Father put the weight of the world in terms of sin upon his son's back. And Jesus said, God, please, please spare me of all that. You remember that? And yet that's not where the prayer ended, is it? But nevertheless, I will surrender to your will, not my will, yours be done. And Jesus chose to be faithful. We all go through these moments when we have our own thorn, we have our own painful circumstances, and it's in that place where we have to realize God can always change our circumstances. We believe that, but sometimes he won't. And when he won't, it doesn't mean that he's bad. It doesn't mean that he's forgotten who he is. It just means he's got another plan. And God's plan for you is always, listen to this, is always for our good. And sometimes the things we beg God to take away from us are the very things that God uses to form and fashion and bring about what God declares in our life is good. And so just by default, we would take ourselves out of line to receive any of the blessings that God has through this pathway He's chosen for us. And so we have to bring ourselves back around and be reminded God is good. And if God won't change what I'm asking Him to change, that doesn't mean that God is bad, that God hates me, that God doesn't love me. No, God loves me, and He's got just a different plan for me. But I know that His plans are always for what is best. There's a young pastor by the name of Kyle Lake, and he was a pastor in Waco, Texas, was tragically killed about 10 years ago through, of all things, a baptism malfunction. The baptistry, the electrical circuits just went haywire, and it electrocuted him in the baptistry. Just unthinkable. I mean, you listen to that, and it raises so many questions, doesn't it? How could that happen? Weeks before Kyle Lake passed, he was known to be a young man of prayer and dedicated to keeping a journal of his heart. So he was writing down what I'm praying for, and when God would answer, he would write down the answer. 2 weeks before he passed, he was begging God to change something in his life. And he was asking God with great passion, Lord, please deliver us out of this. Lord, will you change this? Because he believed that God could do that. But he wrote in his journal an answer that he received from the Lord. And his wife later on shared this intimate piece of his prayer journal, because as she would say, God answered his prayer in the moment, but he also spoke to me because he was telling me what I was going to need to hear as a young widow. And this is what Kyle Lake wrote just days before he left this planet. He said, it pains me to learn that you won't deliver me from this, but you have my best interest in mind. And you're not working against me, but for me. So help me keep trusting you and your precious desires for my life. I'm telling you, God has precious desires for every one of us. And sometimes what we think are His desires, and what we're asking God, please take it away, might end up being something that God has in mind to leverage and utilize so that He can do His good work in us. And so, like Paul, we have to kind of consider what we're walking through as an opportunity for us to grow in our faithfulness. Paul writes regarding the things that he's experiencing, that one opportunity in walking through stuff is when it's going to create confusion. And confusion gives us an opportunity to express our faithfulness. Notice again, he says, this is a thorn given to me. I remind you, the divine passive. Does this come from God? Is God doing this, or is God permitting this? Paul doesn't even seem to know. And then add on top of it, the delivery vehicle for this is a messenger of Satan. You mean God's utilizing the devil to bring about? What? Now, I'm glad I'm not having to make that the point of the message today so that we can all get our arms around that, because that's confusing. But that in and of itself is the point. We go through things and it's confusing. Why is this happening? Where is it coming from? Is this God? Is God doing it? Is He permitting? We're all going to have these moments where it's confusing, and that's an opportunity for us to use our faithfulness, because we don't know all the answers. Paul says it's painful. He calls it torment. Some of our opportunities for faithfulness are confusing times. They're painful times. And then thirdly, he says it's a disadvantage in some respect. When Paul looked at his calling as an apostle, missionary, to preach and to teach, in some way what he was going through, he felt like diminished his capacity to fulfill his calling. And so he's asking God, change it. Sometimes what we're like, we don't get it. Sometimes it's painful. Sometimes it feels like it's an incredible disadvantage. Paul amplifies the sense of weakness by saying things like insults and hardships and persecutions and calamities. All of those things feel like they put us at a disadvantage. So let me ask you a question. If our opportunity for faithfulness is going to involve some pain, some questions, and some disadvantage, who wants to sign up for that? Quite frankly, none of us. None of us would ever, in our right mind, choose for ourselves any of those things. And yet God at times leverages all of those events and circumstances and situations in order to shape us and form us and bring us into something that God Almighty declares is good. How many of you would say, it's just your testimony, that you've walked through some stuff, some pain, some confusion, maybe some things that felt like a disadvantage from time. You've walked through some stuff, and it's been in that stuff that God has shown up. God has comforted you in ways like you've never been comforted before. He's shaped you in ways that you don't even know where in your past you've ever been shaped like that. God's shown up and has been good to you and has done good things through your stuff. How many people would say, that's my story, that's my testimony? Just put up your hand if that's you. Look around the room at how many people would say, that's me. And yet every one of us, if given the opportunity, we would opt out of the stuff. That's why God is a wise, sovereign, mysterious God. Isaiah, in contemplating who God is, in just the mystery of how God works, on one occasion said, man, I hear you. God does mysterious things. One person over here cries out to God, God, heal me. God, change me. God, deliver me. And God says, yes. And the person over here says, oh, God, heal me, change me, deliver me. And God says, no. There's a mystery. But in the path of the mystery, we know God is good, holy, loving, righteous, sovereign, wise. In all of those things, he is leveraging for our good. So we need to pursue and practice faithfulness. So two things I notice in Paul's practice of faithfulness that I want to pass along. First thing is this, is he embraces the grace that's offered in that place of pain. He embraces the grace that God has to offer him. Jesus said to him, my grace is sufficient. God, get me out of this. I don't want it. My grace is sufficient. It's all you need. My power works best in weakness. So then Paul replies to Jesus, so now I am glad to boast about my weaknesses. He embraces it. Because he knows in that place is where he's going to experience this incredible move of God to provide him the grace. And we talk about grace. It's just that greater portion of sustaining force that God gives us that not only holds us up, but it will get us through whatever we're walking through. God says, I will give you grace, and that grace will be sufficient. And Paul just embraces the grace. See, when we're in a moment like that, God, I'm asking you to change it, and God can, but he won't. Most of us, we get hijacked by all the questions. We want to explain everything. We want to understand everything theologically. We need it all to line up. But the reality is it never will. You may never get all of your questions answered. And so if you make this a moment about getting your questions answered, you're going to miss God in the moment, because it's all about embracing the grace, not getting all of our questions answered. You got to embrace the grace. God will be there in the space. And he's going to unfold grace to you. But you got to embrace it. One day I'll tell you the story of our oldest child. She was born with a genetic liver disease. She required a liver transplant to survive. But before we got to the place of her transplant, we were still in a stage of her life where we were just uncertain about what was going to happen to her. And it was agonizing. As a young parent, it was agonizing every day to watch her in such discomfort. One of the ways that her body coped with her liver shutting down is the bile ducts that are inside the liver could not excrete bile in the way that our bodies might do if they're healthy. And so it would push bile out of her skin. And so her skin was just gold. And she would itch so badly because of the chemistry of the bile. And it would be such a terrible itch. She could never get satisfaction because it wasn't on the outside. It was coming from the inside. And she would thrash herself. So she was constantly covered in scratches and so uncomfortable. And I there was nothing I could do to try to remedy that or to help her be comfortable. At night, we would put her to bed with the uncertainty of, will she even survive the night? Will she be there in the morning? This was a brutal time. And I was asking God, will you please give me a word? Will you please tell me what you are doing with my daughter? Will you give me the assurance that my daughter is going to survive? Will you tell me that you're going to heal my child? God, will you speak to me? And I heard nothing. My wife pointed out between services, she said, you know what I remember about that? She said, you know how it is with, like, when teachers are giving tests? They don't teach during the test. They're quiet. You going to be faithful or not? God, please tell me. We pregnant with another child, and so there's this fear and this anxiety that the next child is going to have this same genetic malfunction. And so it's like, Lord, will you promise me? Will you promise me that this baby won't have that? God, will you speak to me? Will you promise me it's going to be okay? Please, God, will you please give me a word about what I'm going to... Please, will you meet me here and just soothe my need to know what you're doing? I didn't hear anything. I was at a stoplight in Tulsa, Oklahoma at 71st and Mingo, sitting in a stoplight and having the same beg God moment. And in that moment, at that place, at that stoplight, God cut through and he spoke in the quiet. And this is what he said to me, not with an audible voice, but spoke to the heart, that voice that's louder than an audible voice. And God's in response, God, will you please, will you promise me, will you promise me everything's going to be all right? Will you speak to me? And this is what God said, I will give you grace through the night. I'll give you grace through the night. That became such a life to me. I even named the child that Jill was pregnant with Carissa Jalen, a Greek word that meant grace, and Jalen through the night. Her name is Grace through the night. And every time I call her name, it's a reminder that God will show up in the space and he will unfold the grace that we need, but you've got to embrace the grace. Embrace the grace. It will be there. because God is faithful. But you have to embrace it. Here's the second thing about practicing faithfulness in these moments when we want God to take it away, but for whatever reason in the moment he's not. Is you have to endure the difficulty and keep yourself in position for God to do this greater work that he's going to do in this moment of challenge. You've got to endure the difficulty. Keep yourself in position for this greater work that God wants to do in that moment. Paul writes, I take pleasure in my weaknesses. What? You just told me you begged God to take it away. And now you're taking pleasure. Is he just like out of his mind one moment and back in his mind? What? The idea behind I take pleasure in my weaknesses, please listen to this, is pleasure comes from a longer look. You're able to look at things through the lens of something longer than the pain that you are presently in. The pain that you're in may compel you to do something like just stop, quit, don't take another step. But the vision of what is out there is so compelling that it's your pleasure to continue because you're fixed on that. You know, if working out is your, you know, thorn in the flesh, those who have continued, you take pleasure, not because you like it, but because you like what the workout is doing in you and what it might ultimately produce in having a healthier heart. It even says Jesus embraced the cross, the book of Hebrews. He embraced the cross because of the joy that was set before him. There was nothing joyful about the cross, but he had a longer look than what he was just going through in the moment. With the realization that God was working and even had his eye on us. That we would be the pleasure of why he would endure the suffering because he wanted us. If we are not careful, we will take ourselves offline from the work that God is doing in this moment. And take ourselves out of place for the good that God wants to bring about because of what we're going through. We'll just end up going through pain without the gain. Romans 12 calls us a living sacrifice. The problem with living sacrifices is they can crawl off the altar when it gets hot. But we have to keep ourselves in that position so that God can continue and that God can finish the work that he has started through this thing, this thorn, this difficulty that he has allowed us to walk through. And if you're not careful, you'll quit before you get to the glory. And so you have to endure. Embrace the grace and endure. And that, my friend, is practicing faithfulness. And that is who we are and who we will be. We will jump high in faith, believing God can. And we will walk long in our faithfulness of trusting and believing and hoping and keeping on with God. Faithful people. That's who you are.